We're going to get right in. If you haven't been coming, we've been in a series called Romans, and it looks like we don't always have a big crowd in here, but we're a little down tonight. I'm sure that some stayed home for the prize fight. I mean the debate. But we're glad you're here. And Sister Talisa, we've been missing you in your singing, but we're glad you're here, and at least you're here. Pastor said her husband's probably not praying for us because she can't speak. In case y'all didn't know, she's got a little touch of laryngitis. So, and I appreciate y'all praying for Sandra. But we're glad you're here tonight. If you weren't here last week, we were in chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 13. We're going to continue on through the rest of this chapter. And we're going to hopefully get done with chapter 4 tonight. And that will put us one quarter of the way through the book of Romans. We're in week 9. And so what a great, great study it's been. Came in a little late, Pastor already mentioned, but I'll iterate since I see Sam, that men's breakfast this Saturday at 7 o'clock on the 22nd, so we want you to be there, 7 a.m., be there, and so we want you to enjoy fellowship as well as a good breakfast. And I'll also add, not that I'm getting paid to do any extra, but Melinda has tickets for DFL, our Design for Life, for next year's. It's only $89. It sounds like a lot, but it goes way up. But I promise you, we will put you on a payment plan. So for a mere $10 a month, you could have it paid off before you know it. And by the time it gets here, you'll be all paid off for your ticket. But we would love for anyone who would like to go to be able to sign up and go. It's going to be first come, first serve. And if we're able to get more tickets, we will. But they sell out fast. You will not believe. And the ladies who came back had such a great time. My wife has gone on and on about it. I think that's why she's sick. They ran her. That's the latest she stayed up in forever. She's not used to staying up that late. Many of y'all will appreciate Sandra. She believes that you go to bed when it gets dark outside and you don't have to get up till it's light outside. Anyway, I didn't get in my message. I'm gonna run out of time. For those who used to be going through the ESV, I'm in the New Living Translation tonight, not on purpose, by accident, but when I imported my message into the scriptures, I imported the NLT instead of the ESV, but you can follow along. Many of you will be following along behind me, or you'll be able to follow along in your scripture anyway. But we're going to break down this verse. I think it's such, when I was studying this one, I enjoyed it almost as I did the one a couple of weeks ago we did. So we're going to dive right into verse 13. It's the title of my sermon. I almost forgot. A stronger faith. We're going to talk about a stronger faith, that God has given each and every one of us a stronger faith. We're going to continue the thought through Abraham. Last week, Abraham, we started in talking about the man of faith and how his faith is even for us, and that even Abraham was saved, and he was through his faith, not through his works, even though he is the father of faith. And so Paul continues this thought through the rest of this chapter. And right here in verse 13, it says, clearly God's promise. And God's promise right here refers to God's promise of land in Genesis chapter 18, verse 18. The land was essential to Abraham. As you know, when he came, he was looking for a new land. He was looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. He was launching out. And he even was with his nephew, and he gave his nephew a choice. And, of course, we know Lot chose one place and wound up going to Sodom and Gomorrah and all the problems he got into there. But it says that this land was essential to Abraham's descendants because God was going to establish Abraham to be a great nation. And so he's going into this idea that this is established for God's promise. And, you know, we've been talking about the correlation between Romans and how it relates to today. At one time, the United States was promised to be a great nation, and that many people have traveled here, and we've seen a lot of the problems. We've talked about the morality issues we're facing that they faced also in Rome during this time. We also see what's going on today, and here's Abraham once again. Paul's writing about the father of faith, and he's saying that he was promised a land, and land was essential for all the descendants of Abraham's because he was going to be the father of many nations. And Paul asserts this promise right here, and he says, God's promise to give the whole earth, not in portion, not a part. He wasn't just going to be in this one little sliver, but that God has given this promise to the whole earth, that God had promised Abraham and his descendants to inherit the land of Canaan and to be an instrument of blessing through the many nations. So the whole earth to Abraham and all his descendants was based not on his obedience to God's law, but rather right relationship with God that comes through faith. If we've learned nothing else that Paul is trying to push into our hearts and let us know, is that this is not by works, it's not by attendance, it's not by many things, it's through a relationship. God desires a relationship with his people. God desires a relationship with you and with me. God desires for us to be in fellowship with him. It's not just coming, and even though I enjoy you coming to this Bible study, but it's not about coming to hear Pastor Brian on Wednesday night or this past Sunday to hear that wonderful speaker who talked about missions or Sunday night to hear Pastor Thrasher who spoke. It's not about just coming and listening. It's not about attendance. It's not about going through doing communion or the ritual of baptism. He wants a day-to-day relationship with you. We should be able to wake up. Can you imagine what kind of relationship I would have with Sandra or you would have with your spouse if I talked to her once a week? Now, for her, it may be better. She has to deal with me. But relationship is something you do when you look forward to fellowshipping with somebody. As many of you know, I had a running partner who wound up moving to youth pastor in another city, and I don't run as much because I miss the fellowship, and so it's harder to run on your own. There's something about that continuation of the fellowship, and I miss that talking and working and running and doing all that together. Believe it or not, it's not the running that excited me. It was the fellowship. And that's what God wants. God looks forward to you waking up early and opening the Bible and studying and finding a devotion. And this day and age, it's so easy. We provide devotions outside for you to go through. If you have a YouVersion app, there's a devotions you can find out. And it takes so little time. I've heard people say it's hard to break in and start reading the Word and you don't know where to start. It's hard. Listen, just start somewhere. Instead of going through and seeing how much you can read, God's not concerned with your much reading and how much. He's not concerned whether you read two chapters a day. I heard, I think it was Charles Stanley speaking one day, and he said to him, you saying that you read several chapters in one day doesn't mean anything, but if you told me that you read one verse for an hour and studied on that verse for an hour, I would think that you were an expert on that verse. Because it's more about getting in and understanding what the Master is trying to say and what he's trying to speak to our hearts. And spending time in prayer and starting somewhere and starting that journey. One of the comments I missed that was totally off my scripture last week is that we're seeing the most undiscipled generation come up. And we need to start that. We need to model that. And then we need to also impart that to the next generation to have fellowship. So anyway, diving right back in here. Right relationship with God. Verse 14. If God's promise is only for those who obey the law, then faith is not necessary and the promise is pointless. Well, that's a pretty good deal. So if faith is not necessary and obedience is all based on what you do, then all you need to do is show up, take communion, be baptized. That's all you need to do. Keep a set of rules and you're good to go. You don't need fellowship. The promise is pointless. Verse 15. For the law always brings punishment on those who try to obey it. Why? Because it directly the purpose of the law is so that we can see that we have sin in our lives, so we can constantly correct. It's not the law that makes us holy. It's not the law that makes us in right fellowship with God. It's not the law that saves us. The law is the guideline to say whether we are doing how we're doing with sin. If we're following after God, it tells us that we need to correct. It's that constant GPS that says you need to turn around. You're going the wrong direction. I don't know about you, but I hate that voice because I know where I'm going. And it always says, recalculating, you idiot, turn around at the next spot and turn around. It's like, I know where I'm going. I'm going the right direction. The other day, it wanted me to turn, like, I think two blocks before I was supposed to turn. I know where I'm going. Leave me alone. I'm glad y'all aren't that way. I like this last part, though, because it starts out, it says, for the law always brings punishment to those who obey it. And then this last part, it says, the only way to avoid breaking the law is to have no law to break. And isn't that what we want? We want to drive 100 miles per hour and nobody ever pull us over, right? Now, we get upset when someone pulls around and jerks in front of us and thinks we're going too slow and rides our rear end because we're not going fast enough. But then we want to be able to have that ability to do what we want and not be held accountable when at times. At least that's the way I find it. I think I always enjoy keeping everybody else accountable. I just don't always want everybody to hold me accountable. Verse 16. So the promise is received by faith. The same promise that we're talking about here, that God offered Abraham, the gift of the land through faith, the same promise. It means that both Jews and Gentiles should have the same response to God's promise of righteousness and apart from the law. So here it is. So that promise is received by faith, and it is given as a free gift. And we are all certain to receive it, whether or not we live according to the law of Moses, if we have faith like Abraham's. If we have the faith and we are in fellowship, it's not about, and this is what he's saying, this is true whether you're a Jew or whether you're a Gentile, whether you've been a faithful Jew, whether you've been a faithful to the religious authority, the religious, what was going on at the time, or whether you're a Gentile and you haven't been able to keep the law because you don't know the law, the idea is that you start somewhere. I love the story, and I tell it often about the woman at the well. She didn't know everything there was to do. All she did is she went to the city and said, "Come meet a man who told me all that I've ever done." And so where she didn't know every law, she didn't know everything she was supposed to do, she knew there was something about Jesus, and it changed her life to the point where she brought an entire city to the outskirts of the town to come meet Jesus. There's something about that. So it's about a relationship. It's not about knowing the law, keeping all the law. The law is there. There's a purpose for the law. It's not that we do away with the law. The law is there to guide us and direct us and to make sure that we're staying in our lane, but it's not what saves us. The law does not save us. It's through faith, through relationship. Going on to the rest of that verse, verse 16, for Abraham is the father of some who believe. No, of course not. Abraham is the father for all who believe. Paul is making the argument that he's not just the father of the Jewish nation. He's saying Abraham is the father of all who believe, both Jew and Gentile. Both those who have a birthright and that are living under the Jewish law and of the covenant, but he's also the father of many nations and the father of all who are Gentiles, who are not raised in church, not brought up in church, not living according to Jewish faith, not circumcised. He's the father of all nations. He's the father of all people who believe. Many human attitudes we come into this when we start doing this. All who believe, such as love, joy, peace, courage, mercy, can be summed up by worked on our own effort. We can do all these things by working on our effort. But faith occurs when we cease trying to do something by our own efforts and we trust someone else to do it for us. For all you who do not like giving up the driver's seat and you're in the back of that 15-passenger van trying to tell the person up front to drive, this is for you. You need to have faith that they're going to get you safe, that they're going to get you where you need to be, and believe it or not, they do not need your help. Boy, you got quiet in here over that. Faith is trusting that it's going to be okay even if you can't make it okay. Faith is trusting that when we prayed for these needs, we don't have the ability to heal cancer. We don't have the ability within us just on our own to do miraculous signs, but through faith we know Jesus can. That we know that it was by his stripes that we're healed. That we know that we can claim his authority and his power, not our own. But and in life, when we try to work out all the details and we try to work out all the circumstances and we try to move money around and move people around and move things around to work out, all of a sudden it blows up in our faith. But we say, God, I can't do it. I'm trusting you. Because the steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord, God, make me righteous so that I can trust you, so that my steps are being ordered by you. When we do this, all of a sudden everything changes. We're saying, God, it's not me, it's you. See, the problem is we like being in control, and we like giving God faith, and then once everything looks like it's getting on track, then we jump up and say, okay, I got it from here, and we do our own thing. And then we wind up off in left field somewhere, and we think, we got a course correct, and God says, no, silly rabbit, tricks are for kids. We got to get you back on track over here. Isn't that the way we do it? We like somebody getting us to a certain point, and then we jump track and says, okay, I got this. I can fix it from here. The minute you can take credit for fixing it, the minute God takes his hands off and he says, good luck. We don't like that part. See, faith is the one attitude that is exactly the opposite of trusting ourselves. That's worth saying again. So you note takers, y'all like writing that down. Faith is the one attitude that is exactly the opposite of trusting ourselves. All of a sudden, I'm trusting in something, someone higher than myself, and I'm saying, I can't do this on my own. I'm trusting in something else, not me. I'm not leaning on my own understanding, but in all my ways, I'm acknowledging him. Verse 17, that is what the scriptures mean when God told him, I have made you a father of the Jewish nation. Now again, not the Jewish nation. He's made you the father of many nations. Now the Jews were one nation. The Israelites were one nation. He didn't make him the father of one nation. He made them the father of many nations. Jew, Gentile, he's made him the father to all those who believe. This is a quotation directly from Genesis 17, verse 5. The Greek word right here, you can put up that next little thing right there. The Greek word that's used here is ethnos. It means nation. It's also at times refers to Gentiles in general. It's talking about many nations, the Gentiles. It's a word that's used here to talk about many, not just this one, not just you, not just your people group. He's made you the father to all those who believe, and he's made you the father of many nations, to everyone that comes in, both Jew and Gentile. This happened, you can go back to the verse, this happened because Abraham believed in the God who brings the dead back to life. Now this right here could mean two things. It could mean he could be talking about Jesus because Jesus rose from the dead, and Paul could be talking specifically that Abraham believed in the God that rose Christ from the dead. It could also mean because in Genesis 17:17, Abraham is said to be as good as dead when God brought life in a child to Sarah, that he said he was as good as dead. He felt like life was over, that her womb was even dead, that they were already dead. And here's God that Abraham believed, God who brought a dead womb back to life, who brought someone who was in there who was so old he just laughed at God when God even talked about the idea of consuming or conceiving and having a baby. He just thought it was just so funny, but yet God brought it back to life. This is the God that has it all together and that brings death back to life, and who creates new things out of nothing. This is the God that we serve. Can you imagine in this culture, the Romans, Paul's bringing them through the idea that, hey, I'm greeting, I'm an elder of elders, I'm a Pharisee of Pharisees, I believe in this gospel, it's the power. And then he talks about, he kind of slams everybody who's had this idea of what it all believes. And then he starts bringing this encouraging word that he's the father of all nations. That means there's hope in things that you didn't realize, but you can't trust on your own understanding. You have to trust on God. He brings this whole thing, and he talks about this God who brings it all back to life. And he talks about the God who can bring nothing out of make something out of nothing. This is the God that we're talking about. I'm writing to you so that you will believe and you will trust, and that you will also accept the Gentiles that are coming to faith over and over. They were multiplying daily. Verse 18. Even when there was no reason for hope. Abraham believed even when there was no reason for hope. When there was no reason for hope, no reason to believe, there was nothing inside of him that says, I can believe that there was no reason to hope, Abraham trusted in the hope that God's ability would fulfill what he had promised. This was huge. So even though there was no reason for hope, Abraham kept hoping, contrary to ordinary human belief and expectations. Believing that he would become the father of many nations, for God had said to him, that is how many descendants you will have. This is, again, a quote from Genesis 15, verse 5, when Abraham complained to God, and God told him, listen, you're going to be a father of many nations. I'm going to make you a father of many nations. Verse 19, hope I'm not going too fast. I just noticed that on time, kind of getting there. And Abraham's faith did not weaken. His faith did not weaken. Can you imagine going through things, feeling like God's giving you promise, and you're trying to work everything out, referring directly how he could have just gave up on everything, but he thought, no, God gave a word. Now, he tried to work out on his own first. He tried to work out by having relations with the bondservant who produced Ishmael, who we know that. He tried working on his own, but he just believed that God's word was true. And so if it wasn't this way, maybe it'd work this way. But he just kept believing until God fulfilled it. Abraham's faith did not weaken, even though he was about 100 years of age. He figured his body was as good as dead, and so was Sarah's womb. Verse 20, Abraham never wavered in believing God's promise. In fact, his faith grew stronger. Can you imagine what it's like? We've all been there where we felt like God's given us a word. God's given us a promise. Listen, I've called you for such a time as this. I've got you in this job for such a time as this. I've brought you to this place in your life for such a time as this. And you're waiting, and you're waiting, and you're waiting, and nothing changes. And you're waiting, and you're waiting, and nothing changes. And frustration begins to set in. And here's Abraham who says his faith never wavered, but his faith grew stronger. I've been in seasons like that. And at the end of the journey, my faith was stronger. But I didn't feel like it was growing stronger in the middle of the journey. What I felt like is I was giving up hope. I was getting weaker. I thought I'd miss God. I thought, God, how did you bring me to this place? God, why are you allowing all these circumstances to happen? God, why is it? And I feel like absolutely nothing. And that's when God spoke to me, and he says this. When you come to the very end of everything you can do, that's when I can do something. Because it's in your weakness you're made strong. It's in your weakness you're made strong. And then fast forward as I began to work out and do different things, all of a sudden I realized the days after I work out, I'm pushing weights and I'm doing stuff and I'm curling and I'm doing all this stuff to get stronger. Not only the day after, but the day after that, 2 days later, I'm sore, I'm weak, I'm trying to lift pins and I can't even sign my name. I feel so sore. We have some people who've moved recently. I'm sure you know what I'm talking about. You lift things you shouldn't lift, and you do things, all of a sudden you think, wow, I feel so weak. But the truth is you're stronger. You just don't feel it in the moment. In the moment, you feel weaker. You feel like you've done all you can. And our faith is no difference. Some of you are, you look like Arnold Schwarzenegger in his best days in the spirit. Just in the flesh, you may not. But in the spirit, you look like a spiritual bodybuilder because God has made you stronger. You are stronger than you realize. And you don't believe that. You just ought to hear this group in here begin to pray and seek God and trust God. All of a sudden, you can hear a mighty army in here. I'm telling you, when I'm sick, this is the group I want praying for me. Grew stronger, and in this, he brought glory to God. And I'm going to skip over some notes there and get into verse 21. He was fully convinced that God is able to do whatever he promises. And because of Abraham's faith, God counted him as righteous. Because of Abraham's faith, God counted him as righteous. Not because of Abraham's great exploits. Not because of Abraham's great rituals. Not because Abraham kept and did everything he was supposed to do and had perfect attendance, not because he paid his tithe of the week, but because of his faith, God counted him as righteous. Verse 23, and when God counted him as righteous, it wasn't just for Abraham's benefit. It was recorded, verse 24, for our benefit too. It wasn't just for Abraham. When he did this, he did it so that we could have hope. And we're talking about he's talking about us Gentiles in this room right here at Faith Assembly in Harrison, Arkansas. He did it for our benefit so that if he could do it for Abraham, because last week we talked about Abraham wasn't circumcised. God found him righteous before he ever went through the ritual of keeping up with the law, what the law told him to do. It was through his faith. It was for our benefit too, assuring us that God will also count us righteous if we believe in him. The one who raised, and here's that word for resurrection, the resurrection of God's power and presence, but in the same way, God supplied the ability, the power to allow Abraham and Sarah to have a baby. He now supplies power through Jesus Christ because now that he is raised, Jesus Christ, our Lord, from the dead. This is the greatest news for you and I. When you read through Romans, every time you talk about this was for our benefit too. This was for our benefit because this is the one, when we believe in the one whom God has raised, Jesus Christ our Lord, this was for our benefit that when we believe, then we get to receive. When we believe, we get to receive Christ. When we believe, we get to receive eternal life. When we believe, we get to receive. It's that simple. This is the hope that we get through, and again, we talked about this last week. If you missed, you might want to go back. But Paul is constantly referring to old prophets, old scriptures. He's constantly using old texts because he's validating and laying a basis for what he's telling them for the Gentiles. Because he's bringing back, he's bringing up a point that is so radical to this first century church. And you know what? I think that now as you look here, I was thinking, I know how to get finish up, but before I do, if you'll bear with me just a little longer. I was thinking that in this time frame in Rome, when Roman orgies were going on and homosexuality was so rampant, and you see all the things that were going on, the debauchery and the misgivings in government as you saw in Rome. And Paul's writing this, and it seemed like there was no hope for a church to get off and go unless there was something real about it. Paul writes this letter and brings hope to the Roman culture and the Roman citizens and to the Gentiles and to the other boats. And he writes this letter at a time where it seems like everything's in disarray. And I look around the United States, and if ever there was a time where it looks like the church is on the slide and people are ready to count us out and say there's no hope for the church, I would point back to the first century church that started out in an upper room with just 120 people and that turned the world upside down through their writings, through their blaze, through their unwavering faith. That when people said, listen, we're going to count you out, not only that, but if you keep speaking what you're speaking, we're going to stone you and we're going to leave you and we're going to boil you in oil. We're going to hang you on a cross and some were crucified upside down. When you read the things that happened to these in this first church, we're not even facing that. Can you imagine if we had just a tenth of the faith in our belief and what we stand for as they did in the first century church, what this word can do for us? Because I have family members. And I have loved ones, and I have friends that are not living the life that they should, and they're not serving God, and so do you. And what would happen if we stood up with an unwavering faith and says, listen, I don't care what you think. I'm going to continue praying, and I'm going to continue believing, no matter what people say, if they call us, whatever they call us. I'm going to stand for what is right, because we're going to be called. As this, I've learned a lot through this election, and wish I didn't learn it, but one thing I learned is that our religious liberties are in jeopardy. And this election is really going to cast a shadow on whether we're going to be able to have liberties moving forward or whether we're going to start losing them one by one. That's why it's important that believers get out and vote their faith. But that's another sermon. Verse 25. And he was handed over, talking again about Jesus, and refers to the arrest, the trials, and the betrayals, and the execution that Jesus had. And you can read that through the entire Gospels. He was handed over to die because of our sins. Our sins. Paul points out this a nature of Christ's arrest was, and death was because of us, humanity's sin. And that's why it was for our sins. And he was raised to life to make us right with God. This parallel, he died for our sins, and he rose so that we could be spotless. He died for our sins and became the spotless lamb for you and I. Paul makes the most excellent of all arguments to this church, to this, as he writes to the church of Rome, giving Father Abraham, the father of the Jewish nation, he's using this as his cornerstone for the not just the Jews and not just keeping rituals, but talking about faith and for the Gentiles and for all who would believe. And that's why you and I should be celebrating tonight. We should come and hear something like this and dive into the text, and we should say, thank God, because that's for me. Thank God that he didn't just die for one people group, but he died for all people, all that would believe, white, black, Hispanic, Asian, everyone, the people that Brother Eugene's going to, the Muslims that are believing such a lie. I don't even know how else to say it, but just a lie. And here they are. He died for them. And he's not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to redemption if they would just believe. I tell you, this is an awesome thing. So as we close tonight, every week we've been kind of praying this. Pray that God would give us that faith. Pray that God would help us step out. Pray that God would give us what we need so that we can proclaim his gospel to a lost and dying world. Because that's what Paul was really pushing in here. After he put everybody on the same page, which is what he did through the first few chapters, he then started saying, this is for everybody. Now let's go tell everybody. This is good news. Let's go tell everybody about it. In church here tonight, this is good news. Let's go tell everybody about it. So as we close, you can all stand. If you need to leave, you can in just a minute. I think they usually go a little bit longer next door. But if you want to find a place to pray, pray where you are. Pray where you're dismissed whenever you want to go. But just pray that God would give us the faith to stand up and the boldness to speak out and not waver in our faith. Amen. Let's find a place to pray and then you're dismissed.